verse 12. Yeah. The Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Amen. Let's just pray before Donald.
You can tell it's summer. I've got a short sleeve shirt on. So, I am aware we started a little bit later than our normal starting late. So, hopefully we catch up along the way. Last year, we spent a bit of time looking at the first few chapters from Ecclesiastes. And right at the start of Ecclesiastes, when we were in chapter 1, one of the key themes, the key sort of message, was man's search for meaning, for purpose. And the writer, Solomon, writes about the things explored in that search for a purposeful life. And he tried all sorts of activities, pleasures. And what did he discover? Well, he discovered that a lot of them, many of them, were, as he puts it, meaningless. In fact, the opening verses I thought are pretty unswerving when he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Makes us stop and think, doesn't it, about all our labours under the sun. You know, many celebrities, sports personalities have expressed their search for meaning and purpose in life. And sadly, so many of them never find the true meaning and purpose in life. One sermon I was reading last year when I was looking at Ecclesiastes quoted a few examples, which I'm just going to read. Freddie Mercury, former lead singer for Queen, died shortly after he wrote the lyrics to his final song, Does Anybody Know What We're Living For? Tennis champion Boris Becker, who won Wimbledon 3 times, said, I had all the material possessions I needed, money, cars, women, everything, and I had no inner peace. There was once a famous baseball player who made it into the Hall of Fame who said, I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. William Shakespeare, heard of him? Yeah. Quite a famous bloke. William Shakespeare said, Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There's a challenge, isn't there? Because throughout history, mankind, men and women, have sought meaning and purpose for the life we live. And mankind has explored every avenue, every pleasure, everything that the world seems to have to offer in that quest. And that's what Solomon wrote about in Ecclesiastes. A quest for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction. And those were words in Ecclesiastes that are over 3,000 years ago, or around about 3,000 years ago, but as we discovered last year, still very pertinent and relevant in today's life. You might have guessed from our reading that we're not actually going to look at Ecclesiastes solely today, but I do want to think about it a little bit. Just reflecting a little bit on what we thought about last year, and you'll all remember it. I don't need to say anything. I had to look it up myself. Yeah. So once we've thought about Ecclesiastes, we'll turn to our passage. Now, a few moments ago I mentioned Freddie Mercury, but if you look at especially pop and rock culture and songwriting, there's a constant search within songs for purpose, for meaning. So many times it's within the search for love or relationships that will last. I suppose when we think about satisfaction, then we think about songs like I Can't Get No Satisfaction, the Rolling Stones, very much a song about love. Let's leave it there. Adele, that's how up to date I get. Chasing Pavements, a song about a broken relationship. But that phrase, chasing pavements, has actually entered into modern vernacular and modern conversation. It's talking about going after things that have no purpose, no success, that will ultimately fail, that we struggle with. And I'm going to go back a little bit for a third song, one of my favourite groups from, I suppose, late 70s, but mainly the 80s. Song title, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, You Too. We'll come back to that in a wee while. So what were the things that Solomon chased after, that he wrote about in Ecclesiastes, as he searched for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction? Well, if your memory is really good, last July, yeah, we looked at chapter 2, and we looked at, not all of these in detail, but we thought about pleasure, that he sought after pleasure. He had projects on the go. He'd one or two possessions, Solomon. He was quite well off. Prestige, he was quite an important bloke. King Solomon, yeah. Performance, everything he achieved. And perspective, his wisdom, his knowledge, and how he could think about different things. And those are things that were covered in Ecclesiastes 2. But also in Ecclesiastes there are, well, there's one word that appears quite a bit and a phrase that appears a lot that puts it all into perspective. If you have a King James, the first word is vanity. If you have the NIV, it's the word I've mentioned already, meaningless. Meaningless. It appears frequently through the first few chapters. And it's there really to emphasise that these things are temporary, worldly, fleeting, no eternal worth. The second is more of a phrase, and it's 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes where we read under the sun. And it means the same thing. Things of the world, on the earth, temporary. Things we relate to as humans that we think are important, but are they? One writer who was trying to summarise Ecclesiastes said these words, not the same six key pursuits that I mentioned a moment ago, but they come under that same umbrella. The first seven chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes describe all of the worldly things under the sun that the preacher tries to find fulfilment. He tries scientific discovery, wisdom and philosophy, mirth, alcohol, architecture, property and luxury. The preacher turned his mind towards different philosophies to find meaning, including materialism, moralism, and he found that everything was meaningless, a temporary diversion that without God had no purpose or longevity. And another commentator observed that the quest of the preacher is the same quest which most humans find themselves on, whether they acknowledge it or not. He was able, that's Solomon, to try it all and tell us that every single thing you can try has a bottom to it. All creation groans for redemption. Nothing of this world will ever satisfy, because all that is under the sun isn't meant to satisfy. It's meant to point us to another world. It's meant to impress upon us the truth that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Do we know that truth today? I wonder, as we sit here after a busy week, after a busy morning, do we know that no matter what we fill our lives with in the way of pleasures, if they're just for pleasure and we don't acknowledge God in them, what worth have they? We can be busy. We all have a plan on the go or a scheme on the go. Most of the time, maybe more than one. But are they our plans for our life, or are they God's plan for our lives? We're all quite good at amassing stuff, aren't we? I'm sure Alan and Karine are finding there's lots of stuff being amassed in boxes at the moment for moving. You know, we almost get to the point we don't have places to put things. But do possessions give us true, everlasting satisfaction? You know, we can climb the ladder of success at work, become prestigious and important, but someday someone else will take over our job when we retire or have to move on. We can achieve a great amount at work. We can become really successful. We can be a good golfer like Luke. No, he's shaking his head like Jimmy. But unlike Jimmy, actually, because Jimmy's still going at his age at golf quite well. But normally we diminish as we get older. We don't do so well at things. I was chatting about that this morning before the service. We may be very, very wise and clever and intellectual and have a great insight into world affairs and events. But unless that wisdom and intellect allows us to truly know Jesus, to truly see who he is, why he came, and the message of unshakable hope and the cross, then all the intellect in the world will leave us in the same position as the most uneducated souls who are lost without Christ. Pleasure, projects, possessions, prestige, performance, perspective, they're all meaningless unless God is at the centre, unless Christ is at the centre. In a moment, we'll look at our passage, and I'll try to be fairly succinct. That doesn't mean brief, does it? Succinct. But as we do, think about how we go about our daily lives and our daily walk, because there are times our life takes us off the narrow path. And think about those things that we've kind of briefly thought about from Ecclesiastes, the things that are under the sun, that are temporary, that are meaningless without God. Here's a question, or two or three. What do we want from life? But let me phrase that slightly more broadly, in that, what do we want from eternal life? Because what we do now says where we will be for eternity. Who do you want to spend eternity with? There's only two choices. A rhetorical question. What do you think would give you the greatest meaning and satisfaction in life? Temporary human success, wealth, and status? Or to be blessed by God? Hopefully you've got the right answer in your head. So thinking about that word blessed appears quite a lot in our reading. I found this a really brief but helpful definition, and it comes from the original Greek that's used in Matthew 5, from Makarios. To receive God's favour. So hold on to that thought, to receive God's favour. Is there anyone here today who doesn't want God's favour in their lives? As we approach that passage and we see the hope of blessing of God's favour in our lives, we're drawn to it. Our hearts skip a beat with excitement. But when we actually stop and we read, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Almost a little bit confusing. This is a clear reminder, the teaching of Jesus here, that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus is countercultural. The things that Solomon sought after were of the world. But Jesus teaches us his way because he is the way, the truth, and the life. It'll come as absolutely no surprise. You know what I'm going to say now. So, a chap called Spurgeon. I've read a few Spurgeon things very recently. He, in some of his sermons on the Beatitudes, describes them as a ladder of light or celestial ascent. And that's what grabbed my attention as I was reading that. And what he taught was that it begins almost at ground level. Humble self-awareness. And then it rises as we go through the Beatitudes, deeper, grace more active in our lives. And each one builds on the one before it as we go through them. And we won't have time to explore each of the Beatitudes in detail today, unless you don't want lunch. But let's just think of a little overview of what Spurgeon described as a ladder of light. And it starts with being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, humility. And one of his comments was that rather than demanding impossible immediate perfection, we acknowledge that inherently we have spiritual poverty. We're bankrupt before God when we first come to him in faith. We know our absolute need before God. And then he talks about blessed are those who mourn. And he puts here in brackets in one of the transcripts I read, sacred grief. Mourning, sacred grief. And it builds on that self-awareness, that sorrow we have when we realise before a holy God that we are filthy sinners. But ultimately it leads to comfort because we're drawing closer to God and we're inviting Christ to be ours as our saviour. Then it talks about meekness or gentleness. And Spurgeon comments that you can't get there without those first two steps. And it's an ability to endure things that happen to us. when we're wronged, when others do things that we're not happy with, because we have a change of perspective, a change of wisdom, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. Because we have been forgiven, we can forgive. And then the fourth, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Drew, thank you for wearing the t-shirt today. Look at Drew's t-shirt before you leave. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sanctification, ongoing. A continuing and continuous longing to be right, to grow in grace. Or we could say the desire to know Jesus better and better. Merciful, being merciful, which moves beyond just enduring the wrongs and the hurts and asking the Lord to deal with them for us, but it's showing kindness and generosity and care to others. Not through our strength, but through the Holy Spirit, through that outworking, we learn to love others even if we struggle in our relationships. Then we go on to talk about the pure in heart. And that's where the focus really goes away from the things of the world, the temporary under the sun things that we have thought important. And we want to please God. We want to become more and more like Jesus, to become holy because God calls us to be holy. The peacemakers. This is a trait that Spurgeon described as the pinnacle of the character traits. Actively seeking to bring reconciliation and peace. And as I thought and prayed about this, it struck me that's where we are called to make Jesus known. Because ultimately, we want reconciliation and peace with God for all those who are out with the kingdom. As part of our role as peacemakers. And along each of these steps, we're blessed. We see God's favour because we are not chasing after satisfaction in the world, pleasures of the world, things that are meaningless. We're seeking the heart of God. Do you know that as a reality in your day-to-day life? I know I don't. I know I struggle with that. I find myself doing what I think's a good idea. Has anyone done what they think's a good idea and found it didn't work? More than once? Yeah. Another really important observation on this passage is the original language. It's in the present tense. We are blessed now in our humility. We're blessed now as we mourn, now in our meekness. We are blessed now as we are being sanctified, as we show others mercy, as we become more pure in heart. We are blessed now as we seek to be peacemakers. Again, I didn't really put that overly well, but Spurgeon says it this way. Note also with delight that the blessing is in every case in the present tense, a happiness to be enjoyed and delighted in. It is not blessed shall be, but blessed are. There is not one step in the whole divine experience of the believer, not one link in the wonderful chain of grace, in which there is a withdrawal of the divine smile or an absence of real happiness. Blessed is the first moment of the Christian life on earth, and blessed is the last. Now, we don't have time to consider all of these points in great detail, but we will come back to them alongside some of Ecclesiastes. And the final one is a real thought and challenge, where we look at blessed are the persecuted. That doesn't normally appeal much to us, does it, the persecution one? But it's important that we think about it in the future. So I want to come back to that U2 song. It's not often you get someone preaching on U2, is it, really? I'm going to read a few lyrics. There'll be some people that know the song quite well. I'm not going to read the whole song. I have climbed the highest mountains, I have run through the fields, only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in the kingdom come, when all the colours will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains. Carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Can you relate to those words this morning? You know, they do express that yes, we believe, we know we are born again if we are in Christ this morning. But we're not there yet. Would be the way I would maybe phrase it. We're a work in progress. One article that I read on that song some time ago puts it this way. Bono confesses the great Christian hope, a kingdom yet to come when all believers join together in perfect union. To leave no doubt as to the distinctly Christian nature of this hope, he adds the line about carrying the cross of shame. And yet, as he continues, there is still a sense of incompletion in the present, a yawning awareness that even though history ends in glory for those who believe, our present days are often marked by ordinariness. But the song ends on a buoyant note, for even though Bono remains actively searching, he does so as one fully convicted with, and I'm going to add a word here, unshakable hope. Probably a better quote isn't Bono, but C.S. Lewis once said, if we find within ourselves a desire for which no earthly satisfaction can be found, perhaps this is evidence that we were made for another place altogether. And I think that's the essence of what Bono was trying to write in the lyrics there, that he knows his eternal destination is not the temporary under the sun earth, but it's to be with the Lord forever. Augustine, going backwards in time now, Augustine put it this way, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Before we come to communion, and just as we sort of draw this to a close, just want to think a bit of application for wherever we are in our lives at the moment. So firstly, if you're here today, my question would be, have you found rest in the Saviour? Have you discovered unshakable hope? Have you lifted your eyes from the things under the sun to the Saviour who spoke these words in Matthew 5? And he wants the favour of the Lord to be upon you now and forevermore. He wants you to come to him, the one who carried the cross of shame. If you haven't come to Christ, then please listen to what God's word is saying to you today. And brothers and sisters, do we still chase after the things under the sun for our own satisfaction and find them meaningless? Or do we want to be blessed in just the way that Jesus spoke of there in the Beatitudes? We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to pray, to read, to meditate, to fellowship to rest in his presence and to learn that the things that the world tells us are important are, I'm going to use the word again, meaningless. Today, do you want to know the Lord Jesus better than when you first came to church this morning? In the Psalms, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Back to Drew's t-shirt, thirsting after Jesus. I'm going to read Matthew 5, verse 6 from the ESV translation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If we look at the original language, the Greek, it's fully satisfied, never wanting any more. For they shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied with your Christian walk today? Do you want more of Jesus? We all know what to do. We hear it regularly, what we should be doing. We should be obedient to what the Lord teaches us in his word. It's a promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's where true satisfaction is, in Christ alone. All the world offers will not satisfy the need for God, for he himself has set eternity in the hearts of men and women. Only being right with God through Jesus will satisfy both now and forevermore. Let's just, before we come to communion, let's just bow our heads in prayer.